Beloved in the Lord, in John 15, the chapter that has just been read, our Saviour speaks of himself as the vine, and his people, they are the branches in the vine. As it says in verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. These words form a part of the so-called Olivet Discourse of Jesus, a speech which for tenderness and depth is almost unsurpassed in Scripture. This moving address of our Savior was given to the 11 disciples on the last night before he died. The Savior had shared his last Passover meal with his disciples, and he had also instituted the Holy Supper. After the words, arise, let us go hence, they left the upper room, following their master, and passing in silence through the streets of Jerusalem, they soon found themselves in a secluded spot on the slopes of Mount Olivet, leading to the valley of the river Kidron. And there, surrounded by the little band of disciples, Jesus begins to speak again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We have here, in the words of our text, Jesus' analogy of the vine and the branches. And in this analogy, he first of all warns against the danger of fruitlessness or unfruitfulness, and secondly, he reveals the secret of fruitfulness. Let us first then look at the danger of fruitlessness. Our Savior compares himself to a vine to illustrate the intimate union there is between himself and his church. Just as there is the closest possible relationship between the vine and the branches, both sharing the same life and sap, so it is also with Christ and his people. The same life that dwells in him as the head dwells also in the members of his body. Even the weakest believer is vitally joined to this fountainhead and draws all supplies from him. While Jesus is the true vine, the source of his people's spiritual life and the fruitfulness as well, his Father is the husbandman. He is the owner of the vineyard and its cultivator or vine dresser. He not only owns the vineyard, but he also watches over it with great care. The Savior then goes on to describe the way in which his Father cultivates his vineyard. He says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Christians are branches in the vine, Jesus Christ. The word branches is somewhat unclear. The Greek word is klema, which means shoot or young twig or graft. And so a better term would be the word graft. We have a picture here of a graft or shoot within, which has been broken off in order to be replanted or grafted into a fruitful vine. Now, this illustration helps us understand what the Savior is saying here. It also solves for what many people is a big problem, namely how some branches which are said to be in the vine can yet be cut off and thrown into the fire. Does Christ teach that believers in him can still go lost? No, Christ does not teach this at all. Rather, he gives us a picture of a vine dresser or gardener who comes to look for fruits in his vineyard. The vine dresser goes from plant to plant to see whether his grafts have, quote, taken. And how can he tell? What is the criterion? Very simply, it is the presence or the absence of fruits. Any graft that he finds without fruits, he removes with his knife, and he throws on the ground to be burned later. The lack of fruits was to the vine dresser sufficient proof that the graft was not really joined to the vine. The meaning is clear. In the visible church, there are many members who, by an outward profession, belong to Christ. Although they may seem to be believers, they are not really. And that shows by the terrible thing that they are not producing God-glorifying fruits. These nominal Christians are sooner or later lopped off as so much dead wood and destroyed. There are two kinds of branches in the vine, you see. Fruitful ones and unfruitful ones. But the question has often been asked, how can such unfruitful branches be said to be in Christ, who is the vine? Well, let us see this morning what the Savior means by this. He does indeed speak of the unfruitful branches as being joined to him in some way. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he says, but Christ does not refer to the vital union or the spiritual grafting into himself. Such a union always leads to fruit bearing. But he is speaking here of an external union or an outward profession. You see, there are many in the visible church on earth who are joined to Christ by baptism and church membership, but for many it is only an outward relationship. Yes, there is a relationship to God. The Bible calls that a covenant bond. And such people share in the outward privilege of being in the covenant. The promises of that covenant have been signed and sealed to them by the sacrament of baptism. But the problem is that these promises don't mean much to them. What God promises, namely salvation through Christ, through faith in him and his finished work, that is of little value to them. Christ is certainly not to them the pearl of great price for which they are willing to give up everything. Also, they do not realize that in all covenants there are contained two parts. You remember that phrase from the baptismal form. Every covenant contains two parts. There is indeed the promising God who says, I am your God and I am ready to save you if you come to me in repentance and faith. That's the promise. But there's also a new obedience that the Lord requires from all those who are baptized in his name. And this new obedience or cleaving to God, to the Lord, trusting him and loving him, forsaking the world, crucifying the old nature and walking in a new and holy life, that is also very important. These fruits that I just mentioned, that we forsake the world and we crucify the old nature, that those fruits are not seen in all professing Christians. Like some branches in the vine, they may show some nice green leaves, perhaps, but no fruits. Or if there are fruits at all, they are not of the right kind. Like Israel in the Old Testament, they bring forth wild grapes. In Revelation 3, such people are said to have a name that they live, but in the sight of God, they are dead. What a frightful thing it is, therefore, to be a fruitless branch in the vine. That is worse than being a heathen who has never heard of Christ. Worse also than having heard of the Savior, but never having made a profession of faith in him. Whatever you can say of such people, they are not pretenders. But the people referred to in verse 2 are church members who do profess to believe in Christ. And so they are attached to him in some way. But they do not really know him in a saving way. There have always been people like that. Even during the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth and that of his apostles, there were such people from the very beginning. Discriminating as our Lord's preaching was and vigilant as his apostles were in their oversight of the flock, false professors abounded in the early church and even rose to positions of leadership in the Christian community. Simon, the magician, is an example of such a person. He was baptized and believed the message of Philip, but we read of him that he had neither part nor lot in the matter, because his heart was not right in the sight of God. That is what Peter said to him. He warns, you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Another example of a fruitless branch is Demas. Concerning him, the Apostle Paul wrote, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Worst of all, of course, is the case of Judas. For 3 years he enjoyed the closest possible fellowship with Jesus, and yet it turned out to be only an outward, external relationship. To all such fruitless and nominal believers, Jesus speaks these solemn words. Every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And although these words refer to the final judgment, when every secret will be revealed and every hypocrite exposed, there are many who reveal their true character long before the awful sound of the last trumpet falls on their ears. And this appears to be the teaching of the parable of the sower. There Jesus explains that those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe it and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for which for a while they believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You may have heard of Octavius Winslow, a very well-known pastor who brought the word for many years with great blessings of the Lord upon his labors. He comments on this passage and says, "The season of temptation, the time of persecution, the accumulation of worldly cares, the increase and glitter of riches are periods and occasions that place a man's religion in the crucible, that bring it to the test. The bare professor cannot stand it. The wind sweeps over the tree and all its leaves are scattered. The fire kindles around the ore and proves it to be base metal." But congregation, while it is true that the false profession of many is exposed already in this life, there are perhaps more whose hypocrisy is never discovered this side of the grave, not even to themselves. The same Winslow says, "There are thousands who make mammon of their trust, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, and whose end, if they are not brought to true repentance, will be destruction, who yet, in the midst of it all, rigidly maintain the form of godliness, and who would regard it as the greatest offense were their Christianity for a moment doubted. Oh, the heart is deep and treacherous as the sea, and they who trust it will be fearfully and eternally ruined." Congregation, these are solemn words. And so we have to ask, are you a fruitful branch in Christ or an unfruitful one? The Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, for only a faith that works, love, a fruitful faith will save your soul." And that brings me to my second point, the secret of fruitfulness. One of the main concerns expressed in the New Testament is that Christians grow and develop into spiritual maturity. The apostle stressed not only repentance and faith, those are of course the first things, but they went on to emphasize the importance of growing up to become mature Christians. "Let us go on to perfection," the apostle exhorts the Hebrew Christians. And we detect here a note of impatience in this admonition. You find it in Hebrews 6, verse 1. The apostle was dealing with believers who should have been far more advanced in spiritual life than they were at this point in time. He says, "Now you ought to be teachers. But as it is, I still have to teach you the first principles of the faith and feed you with milk rather than with strong meat." And the same observation continues to be made by many spiritual leaders today, and as they seek to build up the Church of Christ, many believers never seem to get out of the infantile stage of spiritual life, so that we see but few fathers and mothers in Christ, comparatively speaking. And why is that so? Why do we see so few really mature Christians who are a blessing to all around them? One basic and underlying reason for this lack of spiritual growth is in the Church of Christ is that many believers are not abiding in Christ as they should. What does that expression mean, abiding in Christ? And why is this activity so cruel to attaining spiritual growth and maturity? Well, in the allegory of John 15, Jesus calls himself the true vine, and believers are said to be branches in that vine. And the greatest lesson here is that the believer's spiritual growth is founded on his union with Christ. Not only his life, his spiritual life, but also the growth of that life is dependent upon his relationship with his Lord and Savior. Just as the branches of the vine depend upon it as the source of their life and nourishment, so believers derive their being and their well-being from Christ. And here we have the secret also of the Christian's fruitfulness. The Savior says in verse 5, "He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." But he continues, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." From verse 2, we learn that it is the husbandman, or the vine dresser, himself, who removed these unfruitful branches with his pruning knife. The fruit-bearing branches, they were spared. Yet they too are made to feel the cutting effects of the knife. In their case, the purpose is to prune them and to remove everything that obstructs the production of genuine fruits. And what are some of these fruits? The fruits that the vine dresser is looking for. A broken heart is one. A contrite spirit is another. Mourning over sin, humbling views of self, faith in Christ, resting on his all-atoning sacrifice for sin, a holy walk. These are some of those fruits. Fruits that prove that a person is really and vitally joined to Christ, divine. Love to God and to his word, but also love to other believers, as well as people in general, are the things to look for in a fruitful branch. It is said of such branches that the husbandman, he prunes them from time to time. There's always something in every believer that needs pruning. Not that we can always see the necessity of the pruning knife. We often wonder why some Christians are so severely dealt with, that they pass through trial upon trial, while others never seem to experience any hardship. We all know that, we've all seen that. We look at certain Christians and we see an honest, God-fearing person. His or her whole life seems to be one of devotion and zeal for the Lord, and we wish we could be more like that person. And therefore we cannot understand it when that particular saint has to go through so much trouble. Nothing seems to be right in their life. And we ask, why does the vine dresser use this pruning knife on those people, on those Christians, like that? But what does the owner and the cultivator of his vineyard say? He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. The Lord knows the secrets of our heart, congregation. He sees the hidden evil in his children. You know, we only see the outward things of a person. And on that basis, we conclude that he or she is an upright person. And that may very well be a proper conclusion as far as it goes. The person who is a Christian shows it by the fruits. And by those fruits, we know, Jesus said, who is and who is not a believer in him. And yet there may be things going on in that person's heart that we don't know about. Powerful corruptions, for example, of which that person may or not be aware. But God is aware. He sees them, and therefore he has to use his knife on his dear child. He will discipline him in order to purge him from the evils which obstruct growth. That is what we see or don't see, but the reality is that when God puts the pruning knife on a person, we may not see why that is so, but God knows it. And sometimes a believer will come to see it as well. God wants his people to be a fruitful people. What does Paul say to the Thessalonians? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. He wants our justification, first of all, of course. But the fruit of that is that there will be a sanctifying process set in motion already at regeneration. But when we come to the faith that justifies, that is evidenced by fruitfulness, sanctification. And what is the fruit of the discipline of that pruning knife? Well, let's look at Israel. God brought that people into captivity for their sins, and in this way, he severely disciplined them. He predicted what the result of his harsh dealings with his people would be. As Ezekiel puts it in chapter 6 of his prophecy, verse 9 there, they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. Self-loathing or self-abhorrence is one of the most precious fruits in the life of a believer. This afternoon, I hope to preach a preparatory sermon, and I'll say more about that then, but you know, remember how the form says already that we have to abhor ourselves on account of our sins. Loathing. But that is where sanctification begins. When you see your sins and your corruptions in the light of God's goodness, you will feel ashamed of yourself. Oh Lord, how can I have such wicked thoughts? How can I do such terrible things? Speak such awful words, even to my loved ones. Thou art worthy to be served with a pure and holy heart. But Lord, there still is so much sin left in me, so much pride, so much lust. That is self-loathing. And where that is found, you will also find another precious fruit, namely a high esteem of Jesus. A believer who feels his own corruptions and knows his own inability to do any good sees his need of Christ Jesus and his work. But by nature we don't see our need of Christ. We manage quite well by ourselves. And even after we are saved, there is still the tendency to rely on self. Oh yes, we are convinced that we need Christ for salvation, of course. When it comes to acceptance with God or our justification, we know that it is only on the basis of Christ's finished work that God will receive us. But when it comes to sanctification, we tend to think that that is maybe, at least in part, our own work. And then we think that we can obey God's commandments, not perfectly, but better than the world does it, or doesn't do it, until the Lord shows us how corrupt we still are, so that we end with Paul's statement in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." And to make us feel this, the pruning knife has to be used. And of course that hurts. The vine dresser cuts off our dependence on this or that. He evil in us, he puts his knife into our self-reliance and all creaturely supports. Only when we are completely cut off from our self-righteousness, emptied of all confidence of the flesh, and pruned of all our false comforts, Christ becomes necessary and precious. Yes, he will be our all in all. In congregation, then and not till then we understand the meaning of Christ's words, "Without me, you can do nothing." We've heard this morning what it means to be unfruitful and fruitful branches in the vine. What are we? Can any God-honoring fruits be found in your life and mine? Maybe after a message like this, we see no fruits at all in our life anymore. Not true spiritual fruits anyway. Does that mean that we are still strangers to grace then? That is to say, if we see no fruits in ourselves, does that necessarily mean that we are not true branches in the vine? Well, congregation, that's a very difficult question to answer. It all depends on how we say this and where it brings us. If we say with a cold and indifferent attitude, speaking orthodox language, that we are nothing in God's sight and we are sinners anyway, then we are only sealing our own doom. But if we say it with sorrow in our hearts, pain in our soul, it's different. I mean this, if we are sad, truly sad about the absence of fruits because we desire to live to God's glory and honor, but we don't seem to be making any progress, there is hope. In fact, to be burdened like that is in itself a precious fruit of the Spirit. Remember the lessons of nature. The ear of corn, which is the most full of grain, hangs the lowest. The branch that is most heavy laden with fruit bends the closest to the ground. I say this for your encouragement. Poor needy soul. You must not rest in those things, even though they are blessings of the Lord, that you see the evidence of your contrition, your sorrow, your pain, your sadness about being so barren as you can understand it yourself. But it is a real blessing to see your unfruitfulness and mourn over it. But do not now look at your sorrow for sin and think, oh, now it's good. No. It is a much greater blessing to know that Jesus is the source of all your fruitfulness. Repentance being a fruit, conversion, crying out to God, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work, who is applying the salvation that Christ obtained for you to your heart and life. But he always digs deep. The Lord uses that pruning knife until you cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm lost, Lord. I'm on the way to perdition. Save me. And then the Holy Spirit, who opens your eyes for your lost condition, he also reveals to you the Lord Jesus Christ. He opens your eyes for him, and you will begin to understand, without him, without Jesus, I can do nothing. Congregation, child of God, you must seek to know more and more of Christ and of his grace. You must abide in him. You must cling to him. Live close to the Savior, not taking your eyes off him, depending on his atoning blood. That is the true sap and nourishment for the branches. That is what heals our wounds and encourages our spirit. And to help you with this, congregation, the leaders of the church, the ministers, the elders, the deacons, but the elders especially, the season is upon us again that family visitation will be resumed, and part of the work, maybe the most important part of that work for the elders, is to inquire. Not in a judgmental way, but in a loving way. Inquire. How about your fruits? Is there any movement in your life towards Christ? Towards the Lord's commandments? Do you love those commandments? Do you try to walk in them? Relying upon the Lord Jesus, nevertheless being active in searching the Word, in faithfully attending the church, in bringing up your children in the fear of the Lord. That is what is so vitally important in a congregation, that we come to you not as superiors who look down on you, no, of course not, but as brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we encourage one another, and that we also reprimand one another in love when we see that our walk is not what it should be, and that we live mostly for the things of this world and for the time in which we live. Oh, congregation, the dangers are great, especially nowadays. The temptations are fierce. I think of the young people as they're growing up in a godless society with all kinds of temptations, with pleasures of the world, which Satan will point out to us as those things that we should follow and enjoy ourselves. All that is the opposite of fruit bearing. It is digging our own spiritual graves. May the Lord remember us all in this coming season, that there may be not only growth, but first of all, the work, the beginning work of faith and repentance, but then built on that also a growing in holiness. Abide in him. Cling to him. Don't take your eyes off him, because it is the blood of Christ alone, applied by the Spirit, that moistens every fiber of the root of holiness in the soul, and that leads to the production of God-glorifying fruits. Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word that could be preached this morning. It is a solemn word, because if thou dost not find fruits in the lives of us, members of this congregation, if having heard the word of God, not only this morning, but for many years in many cases, there must be fruits, fruits of faith and repentance, fruits whereby we show our love to God, a high esteem of our Savior, the Savior who came into this world to save sinners and who offers his grace to us again and again. O Lord, we pray that when we hear these things, we may search our hearts and confess to thee that we are not fruit-bearing branches yet, but that we may, by thy grace, become such. And if the beginning of that is found in us, Lord, wilt thou cause it to grow. And we have heard how we can grow. It is by searching the scriptures, by prayer and supplication, but also by listening to thy word every Sunday and discussing it together, so that there may be a spirit of union, unity in the church, a spirit of love and helpfulness, sitting down with a brother or sister or a young person, a boy or girl, and talking about the ways of the Lord and showing how precious the Savior is and how wonderful it is to be his and to love him and serve him. Lord, we ask thy blessing therefore on the preaching of thy word. Remember us in grace. May we go home and rest a while, and may we come refreshed back to church to hear another message from thy word. We ask it all with the pardon of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.